Well, good morning, everyone. Pleased that you joined us today. Good morning to my precious brothers and sisters. And I agree with all the love of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Mm-hmm. I'm blessed that you're with us today. And we pray that we can continue to stay in close fellowship, at least through this means. If you were to give yourself a score 1 to 10 on a happiness scale, how much would you score? Well, one thing we're going to be looking at today is the issue of contentment. So I trust that blesses your heart. Stay with us today. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to you. You are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. You are the one true and living God. You are a loving Heavenly Father who has reached out to us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might have something of a vision of you today. We might see your glory more glorious than a beautiful sunrise. We might see your holiness more beautiful. Yes, praise you, Lord. There is a beauty to holiness more beautiful than snow-capped mountains. Mm-hmm. May we be in awe of you more in awe of you than any majestic view that we could imagine. Mm-hmm. May we understand your amazing love for us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You love us always and nothing will separate us from your love. And as we consider these things, Lord, we pray that we might find a contentment in you. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right now we have a kid's story. So I'd like to tell you about a little cat that I had when I was a primary school child. The name of this cat was Sooty. Why would I call it Sooty? Well, Sooty was my friend because I was an only child and I didn't have a lot of people to play with. So Sooty was very close to me. And sometimes I'd lay down on the floor, stomach down in front of TV with a pillow under my head, and Sooty would come and go to sleep on my back. And one thing that she would do on my back is purr and purr and purr. It seems like Sooty was very happy to be asleep on my back. Maybe she got some warmth from me or whatever. But that's how God wants us to be in his presence, boys and girls. He wants us to be really happy in his presence. I'm going to use a new word for you today, the word contentment. God wants us to be content in him. Contentment is like happiness, only it doesn't depend on the good things that are happening around us. It depends on our love for the Lord Jesus, our peace and our joy in him. So I pray that you can be like a little cat on a child's back purring away. I pray that you can be like that in God's presence, giving all your praise and your love to him because he loved us first. Well, in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about peace and joy. And as he talks about peace and joy, he also talks about contentment. And as Paul talks about contentment, he goes on to say that in Christ, he is able to do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the verse says. In fact, he is able to be content because of Christ who strengthens him. And you'll find that peace and joy and contentment, whether you're a child or an adult, is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, please be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll also be skipping at one place to Luke 14, but that's just a few pages over. Luke chapter 11. And please have your bulletin ready. I tried to remind you to print up the bulletin so that you can follow along with the scriptures. I want you to follow along because it's the scriptures that matter in the end, and I want you to be seeing what the scriptures say. We've been doing a series on Jesus' words, and the title of this morning's message is On Contentment. I trust you've found some contentment in the Lord as we sang those great hymns and songs of the faith today. Let's pray. Father, we want to be contented people. We want that peace and joy that comes from Christ. And so often it escapes us, Lord. We confess this freely. Sorry, Lord, because we get overtaken by the circumstances and we forget to set our hearts, our love and our lives on you. So, Lord, be with us now as we consider the words of the scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be interested in the photograph, this one here, that is on your bulletin and that was on your screen as the service started today. It is actually a famous photograph taken about 1918, of course, at that time it was in black and white. And the title of the photograph was Grace. Yes, the man was saying grace, giving thanks for his food. Some have thought the photo was a picture of poverty because the provisions there are very simple, some bread, some porridge, and a Bible on his table. Yes, it is simple provisions, but the man giving thanks transforms the picture to one of contentment. With food and clothing, the scripture says, with these we will be content. And this man, at this moment in time, as he talks to the Lord, seems to be very content. The photo was taken by Eric Engstrom, and 20 years later was coloured by hand by his daughter. The man in the photo may or may not have been content in his life, but at that moment, as he prays, he sure looks content. I suppose we have all enjoyed moments of contentment, but wouldn't it be wonderful to go through life with a pervasive peace and a pervasive joy that kind of enshrouds our life in a essence of contentment? Maybe the time we're most content is when we're talking to the Lord in prayer. Well, we need to know how to find that contentment, don't we? Last time we left Jesus talking to a particular Pharisee, he'd been invited to the Pharisee's home for a meal. And from this point on, Jesus just doesn't teach the Pharisees. He rebukes the Pharisees for their way of life. Not only did they have it wrong, but they led others in a wrong direction. And therefore, they certainly deserve the rebuke that Jesus gave. Sometimes the right way for us, is made only more apparent by those who do it wrong. And that's going to be exactly our situation today, for the Pharisees indeed get it wrong, and it points us to the right way for us to go. Looking at Jesus' comments, yes, his woes to the Pharisees, has helped us to contrast the sheep and the goats. Sheep and goats look alike, but as we noted last time, they have very different ends. On your sheet, we have Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There he's speaking to the goats. And verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Sheep and goat look the same, but they have very different ends. The sheep are the flock of the Lord. The goats are not. The sheep are spirit-led. The goats are not. The goats are flesh-led. And those who belong to the Lord Jesus are spirit-led or should be. We might underline that, or should be. Sheep, although they are saved and have the Spirit, are still influenced by the flesh. We all experience this every day, don't we? We're influenced by the flesh. So sheep, like those who belong to the Lord, can sometimes act like goats. The Pharisees are goats, flesh-led, full of religion, having no relationship with God. And so their life and behavior help describe what sheep should not do, what sheep should not be. Last time we looked at prayer and we saw that the goats use vain repetition, but the sheep persist in prayer. We looked at scripture and we saw that the goats may hear the word of God, but the sheep hear the word of God and do it. We also thirdly looked at the depth of the religion. The goats have superficial religion, but the sheep have real heart change, deep change rather than a mere facade. Now, since us sheep still battle the flesh, we must admit that sometimes we pray to God without us actually connecting with him. And maybe some did that today as Robert prayed. Your mind just went elsewhere and you didn't connect with the Lord. Sometimes we hear the word of God and fail to obey. And sometimes we're satisfied with the mere appearance of religion rather than that deep heart change, because heart change sometimes hurts as we leave one thing and take on another beauty of Christ. So comparing the sheep and the goats, first of all, warns the goats that they need to repent. They need to come to Christ. They need to trust him as their savior. And secondly, it also warns us sheep that we sometimes are walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. It warns us so that we might walk in the spirit and find that contentment that is so available in the spirit of God. Last time we said that in Luke 11, there are eight contrasts between the sheep and the goats, and we've looked at the first three. Today, we're going to look at a further two characteristics of the sheep and the goats, contrasts between them. And I trust that this leads us today toward a contentment in the Lord Jesus. We might now be saved, no longer a goat, but now a sheep, but we are not really finding life in the Lord's presence, in the Lord's paddock, all that great. Hearing about the Pharisees is going to help us. And my prayer as we start is, Lord, may we be content. The fourth essential difference between the sheep and the goats regards approval. Whose approval do we seek? So we pick it up today at verse 44, Luke 11, verse 44. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. The best seats were about show, and the greetings in the marketplaces were about being honored by others. You say, well, wouldn't you want the best seat? Well, this woe directed to the Pharisee brings up two issues. Firstly, the issue of pride versus humility. And secondly, the issue of approval. From whom do you get your approval? Do you want the praise of men or the praise of God? Do you fear men or do you fear God? You see, the flesh characteristics of the goats is proud, desiring the praise of men and avoiding the disapproval of men. The spirit characteristics of the sheep is humble, desiring the praise of God and walking in the fear of God. To those who are proud and desiring the praise of men, Jesus later gave a parable. Just flip over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke 14 and verse 7. This is the only time we depart from Luke 11 today. Luke 14 and verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, come up higher. Thus you will have glory in the presence of those who sit on the table with you. And here's the spiritual application. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we certainly see that pride is not a good thing. And also Proverbs 16 and verse 18 reminds us on your sheets, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And of course, this morning we could say much more about pride. We've done that at other times. But this morning I want to focus on this fear of man, seeking the approval of men. So let's start with Proverbs 29 and verse 5. Verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. By the way, if you get John Morgan's daily best of the best, he pointed to this verse last night. The fear of what others think is a trap in life. Abraham lied because of the fear of man. We read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me. So Abraham lied because of the fear of man. Aaron became an idolater because of the fear of man. Exodus. So Aaron said, you know the people that thou set on evil, for they said to me, make us gods that will go before us. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. Yeah, well, he not only was an idolater, but he also lied, didn't he, because of the fear of men. Saul disobeyed God because of the fear of men, 1 Samuel. So Saul said, I have sinned. for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Peter denied his Lord because of the fear of man. We read in Matthew 26. Now Peter was outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in secret because of the fear of men. We read in John chapter 3, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Some of the rulers of the Jews knew who Jesus was, but they would not admit it publicly because of the fear of men. We read in John chapter 12 and verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. What does Romans 10:9 say? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. It says, but they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And Revelation 21 and verse 8 warns us, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is tragic. We dare not fear men. Pilate chose injustice because of the fear of men. Matthew 27 and verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail all, he took water and washed his hands, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And of course, Pilate could not remove his guilt by the washing of his hands. And so we repeat the wisdom of Proverbs 29 and verse 25, illustration after illustration. There could be many more in the scripture. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man is a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So what can we do about the fear of man? Two main things. First of all, we need to fear God. Matthew 10 and verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body. Would you be afraid of being murdered? Probably would be. I would be too. But he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's where our fear must lie. And when we fear God, we need fear nothing else. We need fear nothing else. The fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of God brings safety. The second thing that we can do is love God. First of all, we should fear God, and secondly, we should love God. In seeking to please God, who we love with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, we just want to please him so much that the opinion of men doesn't matter anymore. We read in 1 John 4 and verse 8, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So when we love God with that kind of passion, it doesn't matter what men think of us. It casts out fear. Now, the fear of God and the love of God is one. The fear of God and the love of God are opposite sides of the same coin. They're found in the one person. They're found in the person whose focus is on God, both fearing God and loving him. Seeking the praise of men and being controlled by the fear of man is also seen in the one person, because they're opposite sides of another coin, because this is focused on men. So we can have either controlled by men and the fear of man, which is man-focused, or we can fear God and seek to please him, which is God-focused. Jesus said of the Jewish rulers, the ones who feared men, in John 12 and verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Yeah, they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, and they missed out on salvation. In contrast, Jesus did not look for the praise of men. We read in John 5 and verse 41, I do not receive honor from men. He's not worried about the honor of man. He only desires to glorify his Father in heaven. Just as the fear of man is a trap, the seeking of the praise of men is a trap. In John 5:44, we read, How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So looking for the praise of men may actually stop us trusting in Christ. And more than that, if we're a Christian, it may stop us receiving our reward. We read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, that they may have glory from men. And what does Jesus go on to say? They have their reward already. And he repeats a number of different contexts. They have their reward already. And so they miss out on the reward of God. You see, looking for the praise of men and being in the fear of man reduces us to being controlled by man. That may be the most important thing that's said today. Looking for the praise of men and being in fear of men reduces us to being controlled by men. This fear of man is like given different labels in our society. It's called peer pressure. It's referred to as codependency in some of the psychological books. People pleasing, need for love or approval, empty love tanks are all phrases that talk about this seeking the praise of men. Every one of us recognizes this tendency of the flesh. It's in us. We recognize it very clearly. And what are we afraid of? Probably three groups of things. First of all, that people might humiliate us or expose us. Secondly, that they might reject, ridicule, or despise us. And then thirdly, that they might hurt us, harm us, oppress us, or threaten us. So how do we deal with the fear of men? We've already given the answer, haven't we? We fear God, we love God, and we have nothing else to fear. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. See how this works out in real life. First of all, a teenager. Tim was popular at school. He was captain of the footy team, and it was coming toward the end of his final year, just a few games to go. A family weekend had been planned away for a long time, since the beginning of the year. But that was the weekend the coach chose for special training. So Tim went and told the coach of the conflict. No problem, says the coach. The team needs you. You will be at practice. And if not, you're not playing. Now, that was pretty intimidating. Tim checked with his parents. He actually checked with his pastor. And he decided to go with the family. Only a baby would go with his parents, the coach ranted and raved. Tim had not only checked with his parents and his pastor, but he had also prayed. And he was sure what God wanted him to do on this particular situation. He was sure what God wanted. So he feared God and not men. For a teenager, that was very brave. Possibly being rejected by the teammates, being rejected by the coach, but he did what he believed God wanted him to do. Another example, Nancy is 27 years old. She's a mother. She's married. She's a mother of two children. And when she grew up, she had a father who was often drunk. And she had a mother who never protected her from the drunk dad. So she felt pretty worthless as a child. And now she has a husband who's not meeting her emotional needs. So she also went to a pastor. The pastor showed her what the Bible said about God's love, about his care for the oppressed and mistreated. And she's certainly been mistreated as a child. But God was still caring for her. He still loved her. He still was working out his plans in her life, and he was still shaping her. When she asked, when he asked her what she really needed, she answered, I need my husband to listen and care. Yeah, well, the pastor could, and it doesn't actually say in the example, but he probably did go and see the husband and talk to him about seeking to care for his wife's needs. But what if he still doesn't do that? He asked Nancy, Nancy, have you ever noticed that we tend to be controlled by what we need? Further, he asked, who or what controls you? She thought about that for a week, and when she came back to her pastor, she said, well, I'm controlled by my husband. I'm controlled by my children. I'm controlled by my mother and friends, everyone around her, because she was seeking their love and approval. And all this, of course, was due, or at least it was connected to her past. She sought the praise of people and feared their rejection, and so she was controlled by them. Now, if she fears God and serves him, probably she was going to be doing a lot of the same things. She's still going to be kind. She's still going to reach out to others. But the focus is on fearing God rather than pleasing men. Mm-hmm. She's learned to fear God, seek to please him no matter how people react. She found her worth in the reality that God is with her. God loves her always. The fear of man can control your dress, the car you drive, the way you do your hair. It can control the people you speak to. It can control whether you witness. It can control whether you pray publicly. It can control whether you denounce sin, like the sin of homosexuality, shacking up, de facto relationships. To say what is wrong today is said to be a hate crime. But the people who say that we are hating them are seeking to control us. We speak the truth in love. To live seeking the praise of men or fearing man is to live in a miserable existence. You see, we're always looking over our shoulder to see who's looking, what they're thinking, and we're seeking to please those people. Yes, Christians can do some of this, of course, and pastors can be controlled by the fear of man. Being trusted as the primary school child, I'm very aware sometimes. I wonder what people think, but I have to take that to the Lord and seek to please only him. Dear friend, what I'm saying to you this morning is be free, love God, fear God. And in the end, it doesn't matter what people think. If you please him, we don't want to hurt anyone. But if in pleasing God, we hurt someone, we've done right. We're pleasing God. It's that spirit-filled love of God and fear of God where we can find peace and joy. It's being free of the fear of man that we can find a contentment. We can relax. We're pleasing God. Goats get their approval from men like the Pharisees and are never content. Sheep should get their approval from God, finding contentment in him. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He is my good shepherd. The fifth emotional difference between the sheep and the goats regards existence. What do I mean by existence? Well, we pick it up at Luke 11 and verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. The Pharisees as goats were dead men walking. How would you describe their existence? Dead, spiritually dead. You're dead, Jesus told the Pharisees, only men don't realize it. Now, by Mosaic law, touch the dead and you are unclean. We read in Numbers 19 and verse 11, he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. So the Jews marked the graves very clearly so no one would accidentally become unclean. Fine, but what about dead men walking? The Pharisees were touching people's lives and every life they touched was made unclean. The Tuesday before his crucifixion, Jesus pronounces the same woe again with a bit more detail. We read in Matthew 23 and verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Goats look like sheep, but they're dead spiritually. Sheep, on the other hand, have been granted life. Jesus, the good shepherd, is speaking to his sheep. And let me read you a selection of verses from John chapter 10, starting with verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I have come that they might have life, and that might have it more abundantly. The goats are dead, the sheep sheep are alive, and this gives them the opportunity for abundant life. Since the sheep have life, they ought to abound in the life that they've been given. Life for the sheep is never meant to be mundane. Life for the sheep should be full of peace and joy. So let's think about peace and joy for a little bit. On joy, Jesus taught, and again, I'm going to read a selection of verses. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So there's a joy through truth in Jesus. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take, and your joy no one will take from you. And that's speaking, of course, of the resurrection. There's joy in truth. There's joy in the resurrection. There's joy in Christ. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. There's joy in answered prayer. And so the abundant life should include much joy, for it is centered on Christ. Peter, speaking of our inheritance, says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice in our inheritance, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Let's not pretend the trials hurt. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. None of us that are alive today have seen Jesus Christ, but we love him. And there's a joy in this, because the rest of the verse goes on to say, Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So this is the joy of the abundant life. But on peace, Jesus also taught in John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace doesn't come from circumstances as the world makes peace. The peace comes from Christ himself. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, trials, troubles, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. This peace in life, this peace in trials, this peace in service, this peace that pervades the Christian life, joy and peace. Paul also talks about this joy and peace. He teaches that in the book of Philippians. And as I hinted at earlier, as I introduced those songs, when he talks about joy and peace, he cannot help but talk about contentment. So let's see what it says in the verses, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There's the joy. It's in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, there's the peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then that flows on to verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. How? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The point I'm making is this. Though the goats are dead men walking, sheep have life, and they have the opportunity to live their life in all abundance in Christ. In Christ, we can find contentment. Maybe you read about Jay in Voice of the Martyrs magazine recently. Jay was raised as a Muslim in the country of Malaysia, a strict Muslim, and all he wanted to do was to tell people about Islam. Particularly, he wanted to tell Christians. That led him one day to meeting Amy, a Christian woman. Jay said meeting Amy was a turning point in his life. From Amy, he learned about, quote, the love and gentleness of the Lord. In 2019, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin, and he was baptized. Later, they were married. Soon after, Jay's family discovered that he'd become a Christian. So they shunned him from the family. Not only that, but they spread the news throughout the community, and not only that, they reported him to the authorities. Thankfully, Jay and Amy managed to escape to another town, but life isn't easy. They now live in the jungle in a very small home with a three-month-old baby. Due to persecution, Jay has struggled to find work. The only way they survive is by selling the little bit of food that they grow at the local markets. Despite this, Jay and Amy remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we pray, Jay said, the more we pray, the more we experience the peace of Christ. Jay has a desire, the report says, to grow in the Lord and serve him always. And he says again, a quote, "I count it all joy to know Jesus. I give thanks in everything," he said. He said he finds his peace as they pray, "and I count it all joy to know Jesus." He's a brand new Christian. He's able to find peace and joy despite poor, pressured, and persecuted. Shouldn't we be able to find peace and joy in Christ with our riches and our lack of persecution? I long to find that place of peace and joy, contentment, not for myself, but for all of us. May we, brothers and sisters, encourage each other in this when we're feeling low, to lift each other up. Those goats into mere religion or no religion at all know nothing of this. But those of us who are saved and being included in the flock of the Good Shepherd have every opportunity to experience life and to experience that life in all abundance. Is that the picture, or is that picture of the man, the one that we showed you on your bulletin, is this picture a picture of you, a picture of contentment in your home with what God has granted you? It's not the circumstances that give the peace and joy of contentment. It is, you know, the Christ. Knowing him gives eternal life. Knowing him well gives contentment. Do we know the Savior well enough in the deep, dark, and threatening valleys of life to be able to experience that contentment? So it is the journey of life to get to know the Lord Jesus well, to come to know him and to increasingly know him better. So let's just consider a few little scriptures as we close that might help us to know our Savior better. What kind of Savior do you have? Does he understand us? Does he understand you? Does he understand what you're going through? Does he know all about it? Well, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we do have a high priest who sympathizes with us, who understands us, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He certainly understands. He bids us to come with our burdens. He bids us to find mercy and find grace in time of need. Do we have a compassionate Savior? Well, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." He was moved with compassion. And the Lord Jesus is moved with compassion every time one of us is lost and wandering. He cares for his sheep. Do we have a loving Savior? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." It wasn't that we sought him, it's that he sought us in love, reached out to us. "Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you," it says in the Old Testament. Is the Savior that you know one who understands your every circumstance, your every feeling? Is he caring about that? And will he continue to love you and to draw you close to himself? with loving kindness I have drawn you. He set his love on us before we ever thought about him. And nothing can ever hinder that love for us. He is the sovereign. He is in control. Nothing can hinder his love to us. Is this the one I am describing? Is this one your Savior? I trust that he is. Then surely, as one of his sheep, we can find contentment in him. As Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, without greed. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We find contentment because he is with us. May your heart rest in knowing him, because the goats know nothing of this. It is the privilege of his sheep to know him well, find peace and rest in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you today as needy people who are often destabilized by the events of life. Sorry, Lord. We want to, whenever we feel ourselves going away in despair or in anxiety, may the lights flash on in our heart and go, oh, I can go to Jesus. I can take this to the Lord. I can think about him. I can praise him. I can sing to him. I can love him. And I can find a joy and a peace, as the scripture says, that passes all understanding. Father, this is our portion. May we enjoy it. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.